If you don't know him, if you've never met him, we'd like to introduce you to him this morning. I love him this morning. The Bible says I can only love him because he first loved me. Amen. There's not enough that we can say about how good he is and how blessed we are. He's faithful. His brother Charles sung, faithful and true. And we can be thankful that we have a God that is faithful to us even when we're unfaithful to him. Amen. Do you realize that even when we become unfaithful to him, he never changes? He's faithful to us. Got a couple of things I want to share with you. Brother L's mother passed away Tuesday evening, and he sent me his information yesterday. They're going to have his mother's funeral at Fairwinds Baptist Church in Bear. Tomorrow the viewing will begin at 11. The viewing will begin at 10, and the viewing will be at 11 o'clock, and that's up at Fairwinds Baptist Church. If you don't know where it's at, I think it's Fairwinds Boulevard, isn't it? It goes in there. And it's on your left off of Route 40 going up. Just Google it. You can find it. And I know Brother L would be blessed. He understands if he can't come, but if you're able to make it, I know it would touch his heart and touch his family's heart. And just be much in prayer for them. And then for those that didn't know, Brother Alan Greer, one of the singers of the Gracemen, he was the only original member of the Gracemen, from the original group of the Gracemen, but he was the one that always sat on this side most of the time, and he did the biggest part of the talking, and just a great guy. But he went home to be with the Lord unexpectedly Tuesday evening, had a massive heart attack. They're going to be having his service today at Nottingham Baptist Church at 2 p.m. And they're going to have the service. And then after the service, they're going to have a receiving line in the fellowship hall. And I guess they'll have a meal and everything over there afterwards. But I understand they probably realize a lot of churches are going to be coming. And it'd be hard for everybody to get there and get back to church and everything for their evening service. But pray for Brother Allen's family. Sister Joanne knows where he's at. She's at peace with that and knows that God does not make mistakes. Amen. God has a plan. Alan was 55 years old, and we've had the privilege of having the Gracemen here several times. We had the privilege last spring of being able to go and preach a revival in Indiana with them singing every service. Amen. They went out to Indiana. We went out and preached a revival and got to preach every service after they sang, and what a blessing that was. I still get goosebumps just thinking about it. I mean, one of the greatest times we've had and shared with them, and just sitting around in Brother Eddie's house afterwards and singing and playing music, cutting up and carrying on. We just had a great time, and our hearts are heavy, but we rejoice in knowing that we'll get to see him again. Amen. Alan was a great friend, a great fellow, a great Christian. He loved the Lord, and he loved to tell everybody about Jesus. And, you know, he wrote that song, Death Where's Your Sting, if you ever hear that. And just put that in perspective right now. How he went home. If you've heard that song, I mean, that's probably one of the best songs I ever did. It really is an awesome song. But he wrote a lot of songs, yes. But pray for them, and just pray for the group. I guess Brother Greg's going to have to regroup, and he's praying about where he thinks God wants to take them and what they're going to do. So just be much in prayer for them. And I tell you, Nottingham is a big loss to their church as well. So just remember the church family there. So just in everything, keep all these families in your prayers. And if you can get out and support them, I know they'll appreciate it. Or Scripture this morning is going to be in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. It's good to see everyone this morning that's here. Remember, I know we got the Haynes families away. They had to go get some grandbaby time in. and pray for them while they're getting their grandbaby time in. And I know the Cadles are going to be leaving to go get some grandbaby time in on Friday. So you pray for them as well as they travel and as they're away from us. And others that are not here, Brother Stanley called this morning and told me that he and Reba wouldn't be here. They're both sick, and asked for a prayer. So just lift them up in prayer. And keep our church family in prayer that's dealing with health issues, some long-term. Keep Brother Ray Henson in your prayers as well. He lost his wife, and he's going through that time of loss and struggling with that reality. So lift him up in your prayers. And just pray that God would just minister to hearts the way that only God can do. If you found Ephesians chapter 2, we'd invite you to stand with us this morning as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. To many of you, this is very familiar scripture, but it's where God has brought us. And the Bible says in verse number 1, Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened." He's talking about the church. He's talking about the child of God. He's talking about the believer right there. Amen. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning and the opportunity, God, that has been granted unto us to stand before your people. And Lord, we pray, God, that as we stand before these today, Lord, we would preach what thus saith the word, Lord, what you'd have us, what you've laid on our heart, and God would share in what you've done for us and what you want to do for those that have never received. Lord, help us, God, each one to be obedient to your word as it ministers to our hearts. And Lord, just surrender and submit ourselves unto you, God, that you might be honored and glorified in all that we do. Now, Lord, have your will and your way in our service today. Hide us behind the cross, Lord, and let your name be exalted. Let you be uplifted, Lord, that you might draw as only you can do. And we'll praise you, Father, for what we know you do. In Jesus' name we pray. We say amen. You may be seated. Most of us are familiar, if you've been to church any time, you're familiar certainly with verses 8 and 9 that remind us that we're not saved by our works, and we're not redeemed by our works, but we're saved by the work of Christ, by the gift of God, and through the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we also understand that as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's telling the Ephesian church to reflect on where they've come from and how they've got to where they're going. Paul goes on to encourage the church in Ephesus to stand firm and to take on to them the armor of God. But the only way that we can stand as God's people and fight the battle that rages in this world is to do so in remembering where we were, where he brought us from, and how he brought us from there, and what he's done in our lives. Amen. And it encourages us, and it helps us, and it strengthens us, and it prepares us for all that is before us. And as we read through this passage of Scripture, it's also a reminder to those that have never trusted Christ that the only way to salvation, the only way to heaven, the only way to experience all the blessings that God's Word prepares and proclaims for His people are by going by the way of the cross, by going through His only begotten Son, by going through Jesus. You can't be good enough. You can't do good enough. You can't spend enough. You can't give enough to get you into heaven. The only way that you'll go to heaven is through Jesus. And as we look through this passage of Scripture for the next few moments, I want you to see whether you're a Christian, whether you're here and you're lost and you've never made a profession of faith, surrendered your heart and your life to the Lord, that in Jesus we have everything that we need. He reminds us here in verse number 1 that we come from a place of lifelessness spiritually. When God is talking about death and when God is talking about life, most of the time here in the Word of God and in the New Testament, He's talking about our spiritual relationship. He's talking about where we stand with Him. He said, "And you hath He quickened." That word quickened means made alive. Amen. That's what it means. That's what He's saying. "And you hath He made alive." You has He given life to. And He's talking about that spiritual life, that eternal life, that never-ending life, that life that will go beyond the grave, that life that will go beyond this world and everything that we can imagine, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Why did we have to have this life? Because we were dead spiritually. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. He said in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, those that are contrary to God. We walk according to the course of the devil. He is the prince and the power of the air. He's the one that is given free reign in this world until the time that God will put him in bondage, until the time that God will tell him that he can no longer do the damage and do the work that he does in this world, and cast him into the lake of fire. But until that time, the Bible tells us that he's affecting the world. He's affecting individuals. We all have been there. I tell you all the time, I'm a no good, dirty, filthy, low down, stinking, rotten sinner that deserves to be in hell with my back broke. But I've been saved by the grace of God. That's what Paul is saying right there. You hath He quickened who were dead in your sins and trespasses. I was dead. I was dead spiritually. I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell because of the sin, because of what Satan has done, and because of where Satan had brought me to. I was one of the children of disobedience. I walked contrary to God. I wanted to do things that pleased the flesh. I wanted to do things that pleased myself. I wanted to do things that pleased my friends and my buddies who were sinners. He lumps us all together here in a minute. "Among whom also we have had our conversation in times past," verse 3, "in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Amen. You see, this whole world is born unto the same condemnation. This whole world is in the same situation. Amen. We're lost and undone. We're on our way to a devil's hell because we follow the prince of the power of the air, and the work that works in us are the works of disobedience. It's the work of rebellion. It's the work that stands contrary to God. And even though I'm saved, and even though I'm a child of God, I still got to contend with that in my life. But praise be to His name. I've been given life. And now that I've tasted life, and I know what real life and true life and spiritual life is all about, I find disdain in that, but I'm still affected by it. It's all around me. You're affected by it. You might not realize it. You might not understand that. You say, "Well, I'm a good person." You can be a good person. You know, hell's filled with good people. And we don't understand that. We don't comprehend that from the carnal man. But through the spiritual man and by the Word of God, we understand this. In Romans chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Now, what he's talking here and who he's speaking about is Adam and Jesus. By the offense of one, by the offense of Adam, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they were the children of disobedience, the original parents of disobedience, when they sinned before God and they sinned against God in the garden, amen, the Bible says that judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. The Bible plainly tells us that the wages of sin is death. Does it not? God told Adam and Eve, he said, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. They continued to live physically, but they had died spiritually. They might live physically, and they could enjoy the things of life physically, but spiritually, they were dead. Spiritually, they had no hope of a right relationship with God from that point on. But that wasn't the end of the story. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. That is talking about Jesus. Jesus came. His purpose in coming, his reason for coming, was to fulfill the law of God. And what did the law of God do? The law of God pointed to man's sinful nature. The law of God pointed to man's rebellion. The law of God pointed us to all those things that we were unable to do because we had died spiritually. But because we were dead spiritually, God sent his only begotten Son into this world to fulfill the law, to prove that the law could be fulfilled in righteousness and in holiness and in godliness and through the sacrifice, through the obedience of one and the righteousness of one and the sacrifice of one, the free gift of eternal life had been granted unto each and every one of us. And look at what he goes on to say, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, amen. None of us have anything that we can brag in. None of us have anything that we can claim, but that we're a bunch of no good, dirty, filthy, rotten, low-down, stinking sinners that deserve to be in hell with our back broke. But praise God, that's not where we had to stay. By the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Amen, I'm thankful for the obedience of God's Son in coming and fulfilling what God had laid in store for him to do. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, you were quickened. You were sinners. You were lost. You were condemned to death. You were dead spiritually. But because one was willing to come, one was willing to be obedient, one was willing to live righteously before God, we have been made partakers of that life that comes only in him. Amen. Amen. The wages of sin is death. The Bible is clear on that. And you might be here this morning and you might be living it up. You might have the greatest life it can be, but you've never asked Jesus into your heart. You don't know how dead you really are. You don't know how close to hell you really are. Not because you're a bad person, but because you're the seed of a sinful person. David, as he sinned and as he prayed to God, that prayer there in Psalm 51, that prayer of repentance, he even acknowledged that he realized that he was a sinner. And I acknowledge my transgression and my sin even before me. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And he said, "I know I'm born a sinner, but I know in you there's forgiveness. I was born a sinner, and I do the things that sinners do, but in you there is forgiveness." He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and I'll tell everybody about how good you've been to me. I'll tell everybody about what you've done. The wages of sin is death." And sin always brings that spiritual death into our lives. It'll kill a Christian's testimony. It'll kill a Christian's witness before their friends. It'll kill you spiritually. It'll maim you. It'll harm you. It'll destroy you. But praise God, there's life in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's life in Him who came to bring life. There's life in Him who came to fulfill the law. There's life in Him who came to bring us victory. There's life because there was grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise God, aren't you glad that when God seen that Adam and Eve had sinned, and He already knew they would sin, He just didn't obliterate them and start over, but bless His holy name, He prepared a way, even from that time, even from that day, when He confronted Adam and Eve in their sin, He had already had a plan before the foundation of the world for life to be restored, for life to be renewed, for life to be given again unto those who had died spiritually, that they might have that right relationship with Him again. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We see the place of lifelessness, but we also see in the next few verses the price that brings life unto us, the price of life itself. But God, amen, aren't you glad when we sinned, God butted in. Amen. Aren't you glad when man fell, God said, "I'm not going to leave it right there. I'm not going to let it in right there. I'm going to make a difference right there. A difference that they will understand and recognize and know and see has come because of me and because of who I am, because of everything that involves me, my whole nature, everything." I want to get into that. I don't want to get the cart before the horse here. Amen. But he says that we had life, but God. Amen. Every time God butts in, amen, it brings a positive result. Amen. God looks at sin, but God sees sin, and if He destroys it, it brought a positive result. Amen. But God, I like it said, but God, who was rich. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy. Amen. Stop and think about that for a minute. Anybody ever done you wrong? And you sat around and you stewed and you fumed. And you thought about what you could do. Any of you ever try to pray down on somebody? I've had some of you confess it. People have done wrong. They done your family wrong. They done you wrong. They done something wrong. And you were angry. And you wanted the wrath of God just to fall all over them. You wanted God's wrath to be poured out. You don't have to raise your hand. You can just kind of smile and say, "Yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. Yes, I can acknowledge that." But we're not too merciful. Amen. But God immediately, when He saw their sin, God immediately took action because of their sin. He said, He walked through the garden. He said, Adam, where art thou? Adam said, "Well, I'm hiding over here, because I was naked." God said, "Who told you was naked? Did you eat from the fruit that I told you not to eat?" "Yeah, God, we did." But you see immediately the reaction of sin. Man becomes aware of sin. He's ashamed of his sin. Man is confronted by his sin. And he tries to blame his sin on someone else. But Lord, the woman that thou gavest me. Now the Bible makes it plain that Adam was right there when Eve was having this conversation. Did it not? What's the Bible say? She had the conversation with the devil. She ate of the fruit and she gave it to her husband that was there with her. Amen. But it's the woman's fault. The woman said, it's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault. Amen. Everybody's trying to find fault. Everybody's trying to point the finger in a different direction. But let me tell you this. Let me assure you this. God sees your sin, and it's nobody's fault but yours. Amen. You might have been born a sinner. You might have been born with a sin nature. But that's your problem, and that's your problem alone to deal with. It's not mom and dad's. It's not grandma and grandpa. It's your problem, and you need to deal with your problem. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us. Amen. God saw their sin. And the first thing he did when he confronted their sin was to cover their sin. He shed blood to make coats of skin for them. That their sin might be covered. Their sin might not be ever before him. Ever before his eyes. Now God knew just what they looked like naked. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Who made them? Whose image did he make them in? Amen. He knew just exactly what they looked like. He knew just exactly what they were. It wasn't their nakedness that was the sin. It was their hearts that had sinned. It was their rebellion that was the sin. Their nakedness and their awareness of their nakedness was what was the sin. So God covered that sin. So it wasn't ever before. And it wasn't ever before them. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There was a great price to give us life. A great price to cover our sin and to hide our sin. There was a great price. You know, if God's people would get a hold of the fact that we're not saved, we're not better than anybody else. We've just been bought with a great price. And because we've been bought with a great price, our lives ought to reflect that fact. Our lives ought to reflect that truth in everything that we do. We've been bought with a great price. We belong to him. And if we belong to him, our lives ought to reflect that. Our lives ought to testify to that. Our lives ought to witness that in everything that we do. The price to bring us eternal life was great. Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, God has all kinds of riches, and sometimes I'm told, I won't tell you who tells me, I shouldn't say that God bankrupted heaven. But always I like that thought that God bankrupted heaven. He gave the greatest riches that he had. Amen. He gave everything that heaven could afford. Everything that heaven had. They're the greatest treasure in heaven. The greatest treasure of all. He gave. That he might bring unto us eternal salvation. He might bring us from death unto life. We were dead spiritually, but we might be alive spiritually. Verse 5, for even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. See, God loves us right where we are. His mercy and His grace extends to us right where we are. You'll never live good enough. You'll never be good enough. You'll never do good enough. So you just need to realize that He loves you just where you are. And it don't matter how bad you've sinned and what you've done. He loves you. And He sent His Son to die for you, that we can have life with Christ. Life through Christ. Life by Christ. Verse 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Now, Paul tells the Philippians, he said, God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory through Christ. But then look at what he says here in Romans chapter 11. He begins to share with us what the riches of heaven are. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways. Passing out. Where does the riches of heaven lie? It lies in the very nature of God. Amen? The depth of the riches of heaven fall from God's very nature. We see that as we look back here in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, we see mercy is tied and is linked together right there with love. Then we see verse number 7, that in the ages to come might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness. How we see that His grace is connected to His kindness. Everything that we see, everything that we can understand, and everything that we can glean from heaven, we think about all these things, and we think about riches, and we think about all these things that are monetary. The treasures of heaven aren't measured in that which equates to monetary value, but they are measured in that which illuminates and illustrates the very nature of God. And what does the very nature of God hinge upon? And everything that He is and everything that He does, isn't His love? Wouldn't it be His love which moves us? In verse number 4, mercy is motivated by love. Verse number 7, grace is motivated by His kindness, which I believe goes back and ties us in to the fact of His kindness. It's just another attribute of God's love. And then the greatest treasure in the universe of all is God's nature. And what's that? We find that here in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." We always want to separate Christ from God. We always want to separate the Father from the Son. But the Bible makes it clear that there are three distinct persons. There's three distinct attributes of God's nature. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God Holy Spirit. And they all are one. They all are the same. They all show up at different times in the Bible, that we can see them all together in one place. And when we think of Jesus hanging on the cross, we want to separate God the Father from God the Son. And the only thing that could do that was the iniquity of mankind. But it was God Himself. We got to grasp that fact. It was God Himself that allowed Himself to be nailed to an old rugged cross. Why do we have the Son? Why is it God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? Because God had to manifest Himself in the flesh, that He could fulfill the law. He could fulfill everything that He had proclaimed, that He might offer an acceptable sacrifice. And the only sacrifice that would be able to fulfill everything that He said was the sacrifice of Himself. And some of you are looking at me like deers looking, staring in the headlight. What did the Bible just say? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Quickened. Amen. Amen. Made alive. But 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, for God so loved. Amen. But God so loved. How do we define that word so? How do we describe how much love it was that God bestowed and God gave? For God so loved. A little word that speaks volumes. A little word that we can't describe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his love. How do we define so? I think we have to go back to 1 John 3:16. Amen. That we can perceive, we can understand, and we can grasp a knowledge of the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. He was willing to give all. We have a God that gives all. Amen. A God that surrenders all. A God that holds nothing back. Amen. A God that is in no way going to keep back from mankind what we need, that we might honor him, and we might live for him, we might be made alive by him, we might grasp everything that he's done for us. The greatest price that has ever been paid for anything is that price that a man is willing to lay down his life for, and God was so willing to lay down his life for all of humanity. God was so willing to lay down his life for all of mankind, that we might have everlasting life, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Amen. How much more can you show the riches of your grace, the riches of all that you have? How much more can you let people know the value that you have in them? You know, if we were so worthless and invaluable, would God have paid what he paid for us? I don't think so. Romans chapter 5 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, man, we weren't good people, we were sinners. We weren't holy and just and upright. We were sinners. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because God values each and every one of us. He values each and every heart, each and every soul, each and every life. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish. Christian friend, if you could just get a hold of that, if you would just grasp that in your everyday life and in your everyday walk, wouldn't that draw you closer to him? If you had somebody in this world that said, I'm looking down at your life, Rick. Man, you've labored hard. You've done a lot of things. Man, you're always working. Joanne's working you to death. Work your fingers to the bone. What do you get? Bony fingers. Amen. You know, you're not going to get any rest. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I have a mansion. And I have people to take care of everything. All you have to do is move your family on over here to this mansion. And just treat me like your best friend. I'll tell you what, most of us wouldn't have a problem. That's right. Having a best friend like that. Right. Joanne wouldn't have to tell you to do anything anymore. She could tell somebody else. She could call the servants. Hey, Come and do this so Rick don't have to do it. Because our friend has given us this home. He's given us this mansion. He's given us this place to live. Our friend has. You'd be the best friend that friend ever had.
Amen.
Amen. We have a friend in heaven. We have a friend in Jesus.
Amen.
It said, no greater love hath any man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends. If. See, we like to skip over them little words sometimes because they make us stumble. Ye are my friends. If what? You keep my commandments.
Amen.
See, Christian, if we could grasp the immensity of God's love and how much he loves us and what it truly costs for us to be saved, man, there wouldn't be any empty pews here. We'd have to tear the walls out and build out this way, that way, up something. We'd have to do something, buy another people. I don't know. You know, there wouldn't be enough church buildings in the world. There wouldn't be enough meeting houses to hold the people if God's people could grasp the great price that has been paid for us to have eternal life. My friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know how much you're loved. You don't know, for God so loved, we can't even begin to put a definition on that. That word so in the scope of God's love. That God tells us that we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. He gave everything that we could have everything. We see the place of lifelessness that he brought us from, dead in our sins and trespasses. We see the great price, his riches, that can only be defined as God's nature. Everything about the riches of God rest in his very nature. God is love. God is love. And we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. But the path to receiving life is a very narrow one. The world will tell you there are many ways to God. There's only one way to God. See, that's what the world says. It's not what God says. That's what the world says. That's not what God tells us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing apart from God's grace that can save us or quicken us or make us alive, however you want to say. That's what salvation does. We were dead, and we've been saved from the curse of death. And we've been given life, quickened, made alive. But grace, that is part of the riches of God's nature, is only pursued by faith. We can't obtain it any other way. You have to fully trust it and believe it. You can't work it out. It's not something that we're able to do because of our good nature, because we don't have a good nature. The best man in the right circumstances can turn into the most vile creature that ever lived. We can't depend on who we are. It's not of works, If it was of works, how much would it take? If you could do good deeds, how many good deeds would it take? If it was money, how much money would it take? If it was belonging to an organization that done good things, you know, the Shriners do great works. They do great things. And sadly, many of these people that belong to these organizations and, you know, lodges and clubs and all these things, that they do great works. I know folks that belong to motorcycle clubs and they do great works. Hogs for Heroes. They do good things for veterans, for first responders, and those kind of people. But all those good works that they do will not save them. Because if it took works, how much would you have to do? The work was done. And it was done at Calvary. And we need to realize that by grace, God sent His Son into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said, of whom I'm chief. While we were yet sinners, it was grace that came. It was grace that brought salvation. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, the law was a set of rules to live by. But no one could keep the law. No one could fulfill the law. Why? Because it was weak through the flesh. Amen? We got bylaws and rules that govern our church and govern the things that we do, and sometimes we find ourselves stumbling against our own laws. Maybe don't intend to do it. We got a church covenant up here. Has anybody ever read the church covenant? If you read the church covenant, you know that there's things in that church covenant that you violated. Why? Because we're weak through the flesh. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, the only one who could live the law, the only one who could fulfill the law, was the only begotten Son of God. God Himself, in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, fulfilled the law. Faith has to be the basis of our salvation. Amen. Trusting in the grace of God. Yes. Trusting in what God has done, the provision that God has made for us. But I like something that Brother McNeil preached when he preached about faith. Faith has to have a substance. Yes. Amen? Amen? Faith is the substance of things. What? Hope for. It has to have a substance. If you're going to sit on that pew, you have substance there. You have faith in the pew. Amen? If you go out here and leave this afternoon, you get in your car, you have faith in your car that it's going to get you home. It has substance there. If you're going to trust for salvation, you're going to trust God's grace and God's mercy, there has to be substance there to place your faith in. And what is that substance? It is the finished work of Calvary. It's God's plan of salvation. It's God's Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It is God who has bought us, who has redeemed us from the curse of sin. Our substance must rest solely in Him and everything that He's done. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Friend, this morning, if you're here and you believe in God, that's good. You're here and you know all about Jesus, that's great. But James said the devil, the demons also believe and tremble. The devil knows all about God. But he knows his days are marked, his day is coming. It's a good thing to believe in that there is a God. But have you trusted him by faith as your Savior? Have you invited him into your heart and into your life? Have you made him the most important aspect of everything that you do? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God says this morning, that we're all sinners. The Word of God says this morning that God has poured out his riches upon us and given us a means of salvation. The Word of God tells us this morning that we have to trust that by faith, accept it by faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As Brother Jim and Sister Mary get us all.